Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the deposit of the revelation knowledge birthed by the Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, that upon this rock of Jesus Christ and the revelation of Christ and his covenant word, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And whatever, and you've given us the keys of the kingdom, the keys of revelation knowledge, that we would be here, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And with those keys, that we are, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that as your church, the body of Christ, grows to maturity, that we will prevail as we advance Christ's crown and covenant throughout the earth. Father, I thank you for a new reformation. I thank you, Lord, that you are restoring ancient keys of understanding of your word, and that your church will arise, O Lord, and build according to your covenant law word, build according to the biblical blueprints, the covenant city on the hill. And as Isaiah 2 states, that the nations will stream up Mount Zion because of that city on the hill. They'll be proclaiming, teach us your ways that we may walk in your paths. For the law of the Lord will go forth from Zion. Father, we thank you for your law word today. We pray that you help us to keep your commandments, to be faithful to you, the faithful to your covenant, and that you also impart the grant of our investiture, our inheritance in Christ, so that we inherit the nations and rule over them with Christ's scepter of righteousness and smite them to pieces as earthenware, and then rebuild your covenant community, New Jerusalem, and we as the overcomers become pillars within that city, and that because of the covenant, we advance, we prosper, and the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been teaching on the series, Ready for Battle. Let's go back to our foundational chapter of Deuteronomy 8, starting with verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land in whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. As a recap of what we previously shared, the testing that was taking place in the wilderness that actually took place for 40 years was twofold. One was to humble them so that they would not be independent of God, which they lived independent of the triune God up to this time of going into the wilderness, and many who fall into judgment continue to do so, leaning to their own understanding, lusting and craving in the wilderness. We're to remember that the gospel is not for everybody, contrary to what preachers preach and teach. The gospel is not for everyone. Isaiah's prophecy, and Jesus reiterated it, is that I am anointed to preach the gospel to the meek. The meek are the target of God's, of Christ's gospel. Jesus, in fact, hid revelation in terms of teaching parables, as he told us in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 13, so that only certain ones of them, his disciples, not everybody in the crowd or in the mob, was a disciple. So the meanings were hidden from the masses in order to be revealed to his disciples. Proverbs 2 says that God stores up or hides away wisdom for the righteous. So those that he elects to be righteous, they're the ones who are to have the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom don't belong to the world. They belong to the church. And the gospel belongs to the church and those that God ordains and elects to become part of his church. And they will be the meek. So the humbling of them, it's a separation process. The covenant is a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. There is the blessing side and there's the judgment side. And we spoke about this the last time, is that when God blesses his covenant people, he is executing judgment upon his enemies at the same time. God blessed Israel by judging the Canaanites. God blessed Israel by judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Judgment is inescapable. Judgment always comes. And yet even for the people of the covenant, they also will go through judgment, but not a judgment of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8. So the judgment that we go through as a covenant people is a process of discipline or chastisement. We know according to Hebrews chapter 12 that all of God's children will be chastised. Chastised. If they're not under chastisement, if God doesn't discipline us, it's because we're not his children. If he disciplines us, it's because we are his children. And he's pruning his vine in order that we may bear more fruit. So judgment comes to the vine. The dead branches are cut off, thrown into the fire. That's a judgment of condemnation. The living branches, those that are in Christ, will be pruned. That also is judgment. But it's chastisement and discipline in order that we may bear more fruit. So the humbling part in the wilderness was a sorting process to sort between vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, vessels that devoted to destruction, those and vessels that are devoted to blessing and to possessing the land and to walking in the covenant. And even those of the covenant, there is a sorting process so that they will be humbled and become the meek and become those who will put their necks into the yoke of Christ rather than those who proclaim their independence and their own autonomy to be a separate God, a God unto themselves. So he humbled them, he tested them to prove what was in their hearts, whether they would obey or whether they would disobey. Again, the sorting process, sorting within those who become the obedient and sorting between the obedient and the disobedient. So last week we talked about the manna, God's provision. And we talked about Jesus feeding the multitude in a wilderness, again, going through many of the same patterns as the children of Israel. Jesus was tested in the wilderness just like they were tested. Jesus was tested with food. They were tested. Jesus was tempted to turn rocks into manna, but it wasn't God's season. It wasn't God's timing to do so. But later on, we see that he feeds the multitudes. He multiplies the manna. We saw that the people wanted a welfare king. They didn't understand the covenant. They had no revelation of the covenant. They didn't understand what God wanted to do through them. They didn't understand that the meek inherit the earth. They missed inheriting the earth, getting their eyes on the bread. But if you inherit the earth, you're never going to run out of bread. Jesus said that the overcomer in Revelation 2:17, that he would write their name on a white stone, a name that no one else but the recipient would know, and that he would give them the hidden manna. Christ is the hidden manna. By hidden was the Jewish tradition of Passover was to take the manna, the bread, and fold it between two pieces of cloth to represent that in the wilderness that the manna was on top of a layer of dew and then dew on top of the manna. And so it was hidden at the Passover meal. And Jesus was that manna. Jesus is, he said that in John 6, is that I'm the manna, I'm the bread of life. And so when you eat of the bread of Jesus, you are nourished on that covenant, you have a covenantal blessing, a covenant promise, Abraham's covenant through Jesus Christ, so that you don't have to be concerned about your daily bread anymore. You have God, the creator of heaven and the earth, your provision will not flow out. It will not come to an end. You'll have an abundance, a supply, even when you can't see it. But God chooses to take us through times of testing so that your faith will be strengthened in his word and your trust and confidence in him rather than in the bread, rather than in your weekly paycheck. The testing comes so that your focus once again is strengthened, so you don't forget it is the Lord your God who gives you every morsel that you put in your mouth. He is desiring to take a murmuring, complaining bunch of slaves and make them people of the covenant who are dominion-minded, who are abundance-minded rather than scarcity-minded. So that Jesus could walk out in the wilderness and do what the children of Israel did not do, the vast majority of them, is stand in the wilderness and see abundance. That's an act of faith. Is seeing abundance by faith when your eye can't see it. Walking by faith and not by sight, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. The testing is to see what you will see, to prove your heart, and to prepare you to be a man or a woman of the covenant. Now, by receiving the hidden manna, we would find out as an overcomer, and receiving the hidden manna is that the source of our wealth is inside of us, not you as an individual or me as an individual, but the Christ, who is our hope of glory, who dwells within our temple, and the Word of God that we hide in our hearts, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that if we don't forget the Lord our God, the work of that covenant and the law word of God in our hearts by the empowering of the Holy Spirit will generate wealth from the inside of us. If you don't see it on the inside, you won't see it on the outside. He let them be hungry to prove them, not to leave them hungry, but so that if they are faithful with the little, they'll become rulers of much. God did the same thing for Moses 40 years before he had them lead the children of Israel into the wilderness. Moses had a double portion of the wilderness. The children of Israel only had 40 years in the wilderness. Moses had 80 years. At the age of 40, prematurely, being someone who was always trained to be a leader, he was a prince of Egypt, but he knew in his heart, he had a revelation that God had sanctified and set him apart to be a deliverer for the children of Israel. But he was premature. He killed the Egyptian who was persecuting the Hebrew. He thought that the Hebrew children would understand that he was called to be their deliverer, and yet Moses was despised both by the Egyptians and the Hebrews. The Egyptians would look at him in terms of his Hebrew blood and reject him because he was still a Hebrew, and the Hebrews rejected him because to them he was an Egyptian. And the Hebrews rejected him because he was a man of God, is the bottom line. He was a man of the covenant. So God sent Moses into the wilderness 40 years to get Egypt out of him. He was a prince, an Egyptian prince. He was raised in an Egyptian culture. Though he had an understanding that God was calling him to be a deliverer, yet there was a lot of Egyptian that had to be purged out of him, just like a lot of humanism has to be purged out of you and out of me. We've been raised, for most of us, raised in government schools, trained up in schools that are in churches that are syncretic in terms of religion, a mixture of humanism, man's traditions, and some Bible. And that's taken place for generations. We don't know how much humanists we have been. We are, in terms of being in a wilderness, you may be going through a testing time now, but as a generation, we may generationally be in a wilderness for several generations. The Reformation took over 300 years. If we mark the beginning of the Reformation back to the time of John Wycliffe and the Lollards, which was the late 1300s, early 1400s, over 100 years. John Huss, early 1400s, over 100 years before Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door. So the Reformation already started for 100 years. Actually, Scotland had been an incubator for the Reformation for several centuries before, starting back around the 5th century. And they continued through the 7th century, the 11th century, up into the 15th century of resisting the Roman Catholic tyranny and being Trinitarian and Augustinian in their view, their thinking, believing in the sovereignty of God, is that there was a spark of reformation continuing in the country of Scotland for several centuries. So when the Reformation finally arrived after the time of Martin Luther, it exploded because it was already being incubated for a long time before then. And so the Reformation took over 300 years. And that was 300 years of wilderness, 300 years of testing that the reformers went through. Much of that time, most of that time, was persecution against reformed believers. In Europe, over 100,000 people were murdered because of the start of the Reformation. Dozens of thousands of people died in Ireland, persecuted by the Roman Catholics there, the Ulster Scots of Northern Ireland were brutally murdered. Charles II, before then, was Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, who persecuted, burned over 300 Protestant leaders at the stake. Later on, Charles II persecuted the Reformed believers in Scotland. Over 100,000 died in the 1680s because of the persecution by Charles II. And all the time, all the persecution that would come against the church only caused the Reformed faith to multiply and grow even stronger. The greatest threat to the church is not the violent persecution, but when the enemy learns that he can't stop the church, it only grows and multiplies through violent opposition. That's when he sends heretical teachers into the church, such as the Unitarian thought that came from the mid-1800s, that even churches that consider themselves conservative hold to Unitarian doctrines that they're not even aware of the source, and corrupts their faith, which is actually liberalism, even though they think of themselves as being conservative, but they follow after men's traditions rather than the Word of God. And through that con man and heretic Scofield, who has deceived much of the church yet today in dispensationalism, which takes away their drive for bringing God's covenant, extending God's covenant to every area of society, and has made the church impotent. This is why we're in the wilderness now, is to work out those false doctrines, that every wave of false doctrine that keeps us as children, so that we can mature and grow in Christ, grow in His covenant word, and exercise Christ's dominion, advancing His crown and covenant throughout the earth. And so, in terms of being able to do this, is that we are not to forget the Lord our God who gives us this wealth. This is why we go through testing many times, is because we forget. We may say, we may give thanks when we pray over our meal out of routine and really not be thankful in our hearts that this is totally God's blessing of the covenant, that this food is here, that the next breath that I breathe is because of the blessing of Christ's covenant. And the children of Israel were destroyed because of their temptation to murmur and complain, because they could not live in contentment. They could not trust God to be their provision. And God had much more in store for them other than giving them manna. He wanted to prepare them to be able to rule in the promised land, where they would have abundance. So He's telling them about the good land. He's telling them how they're going to prosper, those who enter into the land, those who are going to be faithful to the covenant, those who are going to humble themselves, those whose hearts are going to be proven to be obedient, because they can trust the God who gave them water out of the rock, gave them the manna, to give them provision where there was no possibility of provision by natural means. That's why he tested them, to show them that he would provide for them and prove their hearts to be humble and to be obedient, so that when they get in the promised land, if they were faithful with the little, God will make them ruler over much. He's preparing them to be a nation of rulers. He's preparing them to take dominion for the promised land. Your testing now is to prepare you to rule, to prepare you to take dominion in the earth for the sake of Christ's kingdom, and to transform your city to become a city of God. And it's going to take provision to do that. It's going to take manna right now. It's going to take water coming out of the rock now. But you'll come into a promised land if you don't forget the Lord your God, that you remember it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth so that he can confirm your covenant. The power to get wealth, or the power to generate wealth. God gives them the land, but they have to work the land. Even when he gave them the manna, they still had to work, because the manna was very thin. You had to bend over, scrape it off of the rock, and keep scraping until you had enough to eat. So in God's provision, he's not going to eliminate work. It's a commandment of God. It's the Sabbath commandment is you work six and you rest one. The commandment for working six is just as important as the commandment to rest one. If you're laid off from your job and you're resting seven, then you haven't been proven faithful to the covenant. The power to generate wealth is on the inside of you. So stop being so lazy. Get up and start working. Well, I don't have a job. Well, go work for free. Build a home business. There's all kinds of ways to develop a flow of income. Start educating yourself so that you'll be more valuable for the job that God does provide for you. But you have the power. God's not going to just give you manna every day any longer. He's going to give you the power to generate wealth. Not a mailbox miracle. Always expecting, you know, when God's going to answer your prayer, just checking the mailbox to see if some big check from some place is going to arrive. God's not going to always provide for you supernaturally. He's going to empower you supernaturally so that you have his wisdom and understanding and can operate according to his systems. And the system in the promised land was, it was an agrarian society. There's a system of fertile soil, water coming, the windows of heaven opening up, and God pouring water upon your earth and upon your land, and the crops, you know, of weeding the crops and pulling the weeds away and cultivating the land. There has to be a system. And so God, the a lot of the teaching on prosperity today is false, because the emphasis is always on sowing, which is great for the preacher to reap or the church to reap, but the people aren't taught how to harvest. You're going to run out of seed if you don't learn how to harvest. And all the preachers and the teachers who teach prosperity, all they can emphasize is sowing, tithing and sowing, tithing and sowing. And yeah, you have to be obedient to do that, but you're going to run out of something to tithe or something to sow if you don't learn how to harvest. And to think that God's going to drop money out of the sky on you because you sow and you tithe, it's not going to happen. He said he would, if you're faithful to tithe, he would open up the windows of heaven. Well, what does that mean to the people during Malachi's day? They were farmers. It means that God wouldn't withhold the rain. If they get rain, their crops will grow. God would bless their business. He didn't put money in their mailbox. He opened up the windows of heaven to bless their business. They still had to harvest. The windows of heaven could be open, but if you don't have any seed in the ground, you have no crops. If you don't cultivate the ground, you have no crops. You won't get God's wisdom unless you also cultivate your heart and uproot sin out of your life and carnality and humanism. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in view of righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow uncultivated ground, and seek the Lord until he rain righteousness or righteous gifts upon you. The righteousness is the covenant. If you're righteous and in covenant with God, provision comes. Abundance, not just provision, not just living, but abundance may come for the purpose of advancing Christ's crown and covenant, of advancing his kingdom through the earth. And finances is a huge part of that. In Revelation 20, the kings who have been converted and come in covenant with Almighty God will lead the processions into New Jerusalem, bringing the glory of the nations. Glory means wealth. In the wilderness, the devil tempted Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the glory of the nations. That's the wealth of the nations. Glory means wealth. So it's an important aspect of building the covenanted city on the hill is the finances. But God has to prove your heart and see if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to serve mammon, or whether you're going to serve God himself. Therefore, mammon will be your servant rather than your master. The testing in the wilderness testing, is to find out, who do you serve, God or mammon? Will you master mammon, or will it be your master? So the power to generate wealth, the windows of heaven will open up. God, to the person that God gives the power to generate wealth, in their day, he gave them land. He gave them the power to defeat the Canaanites. He gave them rulers and leaders like Moses and Joshua to lead them in, to organize. It took management. There had to be a division of the land according to tribes. They had to organize that. They had to organize coming in. The division continued beyond that. Is that the tribal leaders with other leaders, they begin to divide up the land and the property to the people. They had to go in and war to be able to possess the land. You're going to have to battle to possess the covenant blessing, to possess properties, to possess businesses. If you're not called to business in terms of your career and your calling, all of us are called. All of us are gifted in a certain way, in a certain manner. Your job is to bring increase to the gifting that God has given you for his kingdom's sake. He's given you the power to generate wealth, but he does a work on your heart first. He does a work of purifying your faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's get a New Testament perspective upon this testing in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start with verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, baptized here, the children of Israel were not immersed in the sea. Pharaoh and his army were. Will be an interesting perspective for you to study on baptism. And all ate the same spiritual meat, and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. It was 1 Corinthians 10, 1-13. So we see that the things that happened them in the wilderness, we're to pay attention to. We are the study. We're to learn from that, so that we also not tempted to fall into the same sins that they did, so that we're also tempted not to crave and to lust as they did, so that we're also not tempted to become idolaters as they did. There's much idolatry in the church today. And a manifestation of that idolatry that takes place often is the grumbling and complaining that comes from God's people. They were trying to control God. They were their own gods. And they were used to seeing idolatry in Egypt. When the Egyptians made their gods with their own hands for their own pleasure, not for the pleasure of the gods that they were serving. They wanted gods that would be their servants. That's idolatry. A lot of teaching, on faith today and prosperity is in terms of idolatry, because its focus is viewing God as man's servant, rather than man being God's servant. The difference is God's servant will stand before God and ask what he needs to do in order to please God. People that are nominal in their Christianity believe that God is here to answer my prayers. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. He answers prayers of faith. Prayers of faith don't simply mean you believe that God's going to give you what you prayed for. A prayer of faith is the man himself or the woman herself are faithful to God's commandments, and they live the crucified life, meaning they have died to themselves, and the substance of their life is to please God and to live according to his purpose, not their own. The other may attend a church that teaches faith principles and how God will give you a big house, nice car, and vacations, that you can live the high life. And the focus of that is on manna or mammon. Can God give you those things? Absolutely. Is it wrong to pray and ask for those? No, it's not wrong to ask for them. It's wrong to live for them. It's wrong to make them a focus and a priority of your life rather than the kingdom of God. And it's wrong to be a consumer in your mind rather than a producer, because those churches and those ministers who minister in that fashion do not teach how we are still to be faithful to exercise Christ's dominion in the earth. That didn't pass away with Adam in the book of Genesis, because you can go through the Psalms, you can go to the Great Commission, where we are to disciple the nations, to rule over them through the Psalms, like Psalm 2, Psalm 110, to rule them with the scepter of righteousness over the nations, to Revelation chapter 2, and the whole book of Revelation is a covenantal meal. The chalice is being poured out in judgment, but the same chalice of wine to the covenant man is a covenant of blessing. And that the overcomers of the covenant are given that rod, that scepter of righteousness again in Revelation 2, to break the pieces, the Babylonian systems of the nations, which goes back to dominion again. The nations, meaning not just some people praying, you know, getting, hearing about the four spiritual laws and praying a prayer. Means a conversion of the whole man and his whole way of thinking and every cultural relationship in his work, in law, in medicine, in government, in politics, in education, in family, in commerce, in transportation, in engineering, in sciences. All of it is to be under the dominion of Adonai, the self-existing one, the creator and possessor of the heavens and the earth, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the Great Commission, we're the baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. Does that just mean the red letters in the New Testament? Well, if that's what you think, you don't know Christ. You think Christ showed up only as a baby in Mary's womb? He is God Almighty. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. All the commandments of the Old Testament are Christ's commandments. There's no division in the Godhead of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Those are Christ's commandments. Christ was the rock who followed them in the wilderness. He didn't just show up with Mary. Christ was already there. Which means we keep all of God's commandments. Unless those commandments have been fulfilled. All of the ceremonial commandments of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. But he didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He didn't do away with all the case laws that show us how to apply the Ten Commandments in our relationships with one another. So we are to be faithful in still exercising his dominion in the earth. And he tests us to see if we're going to be faithful before he gives us the resources to do it. He tests us in allowing us to go hungry. We don't starve. He gives us manna. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. And so the manna is for that testing. So now, their testing was an example for us, so that we would not be overcome in the wilderness, so that we would exercise dominion as the meek who inherit the earth, rather than the Hebrew tribes who merely inherited a piece of Palestine. But what they did was an example to us. Their exodus was a shadow of Christ's exodus. Christ talked about his exodus in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was talking about his death, his exodus. We have an exodus due too, to leave Egypt, to leave the Babylonian systems of this world and come into Christ's city, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and build it in terms of Christ's covenant word, his law word, and to exercise dominion in the earth by teaching the nations to keep his commandments, of which those nations we inherit. We take dominion through inheritance. And it's going to be those who are faithful during the time of testing that are going to possess that land. And as the body of Christ, we're in for many generations in the wilderness before we become very faithful at possessing the promised land. As an individual, you may be in the wilderness place now, but God will bring you into a promised land if you are faithful to his covenant. If you're in a time of testing, wonderful. God led you into the wilderness. to a time of testing, just like Christ was led into a wilderness and the children of Israel were led into the wilderness. But if you're in the wilderness, it means you're leaving Egypt. And his quest for you in the wilderness is to now discern how much Egypt is on the inside of you. How much of the world is on the inside of you. How much of man's traditions, laws and commandments we keep in church, which are not even in the Bible. A lot of Unitarian doctrine that's in the church. Dispensationalism, which harms your faith and keeps you maybe local church centered at most and causes you to fail seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeing God as your servant rather than you as his servant. Faith is not about making God your servant. That's never going to happen. Faith is about pleasing God and advancing his kingdom. And there's overflow for that. God will bless you. He blessed them with houses. But they are the first, according to Proverbs 24:27, plant their fields. They are first to work their businesses, their farms. They're first to be producers before they rested. You produce 6 days. In the Sabbath rule, you produce 6 days and you rest on the seventh. New Testament, we start out in rest. We start out in Christ, therefore, and we start out with his covenant meal the first day of the week, and therefore we are strengthened to serve God covenantally the remaining six days. So let your faith be tested, prove it, grow in faith, be delivered of false teaching, dig into the Word. You're not coming out of this without the Word of God being hid in your heart and without also purifying your doctrine. God's looking for an army to possess the promised land, for the meek to inherit the earth. And he's looking for defenders of the faith. You make a covenantal promise to the Lord that you'll be that person. And the person that God can trust with little, he'll make ruler over much. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, first of all, for the faithfulness of Christ to us. You are faithful in covenant, faithful to go to the cross, even when we weren't faithful. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you quickened us and made us alive together with Christ, raised us up, made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Father, I thank you for raising up a covenanted economic army, a covenanted army of economic warriors to begin to transform our society. I thank you and provide the ability for the gospel to be heard throughout the earth, the gospel of the kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for raising up faithful ministers of the gospel who will teach sound doctrine, to be defenders of the faith and restorers of the paths to dwell in. I thank you, Lord, for a new reformation for the church, to restore sound doctrine that's been lost over the last 150 years through the demonical effects of the Enlightenment upon our society and upon our church, Unitarian heresies that today we call modern humanism, and that your church will no longer be stopped between two opinions, whether God is Christ, the triune God is God and Lord, or Baal and Mammon and man and the state as Lord, that they will make their decision, O Lord, just like Elijah challenged them to make a decision on Mount Carmel, and that you would destroy the false prophets of Baal, and you would destroy the heresy which has crippled your church, and you would destroy your enemies who are trying to bring in communism and socialism and statism, the Babylonian systems, the kingdom of man. Lord, I pray that you destroy Babylon and the kingdom of man, and that the kingdom of God will prevail during our generation as well as the generations to come. In Jesus' name, amen.